We have been, if you've been here for a while, you will know we were in the call series. And we've been looking at together, what is the call upon us as a people? What is the call of God? What does that look like? And we've been looking at the story when Jesus called his first disciples in Luke chapter 5. And we've been unpacking that story. I don't know how many weeks this is. Week 4 maybe. And maybe 5. I think it's week 5. And we looked, first of all, that the first call of God is to be with Jesus. And I said, I'm going to say every week, before we're called to something, we're called to someone. Well done. Before we're called to do something, we're called to be someone. We're called to be with Jesus. And oftentimes in our modern world, we get that mixed up. And the first question is, Lord God, what have you called me to do? And we're so busy, Jesus saying, well, I just want you to be with me first. But then we looked at, in this story, which we're going to look at in the moment, which is in Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11, we looked at the call of holiness, which is, as we see in this story, when Jesus and Simon are in the boat, and then what happens? There is a separation that happens between the multitude, and they depart from the land. And that is a typography of holiness, to be set apart and consecrated to Jesus. And over 2 weeks, we looked at what it means to walk in holiness. And then we looked at the second part of that was the fear of the Lord, a healthy, holy fear of God. And we looked at what that means for us. And then we are on this segment, which is the 10 hallmarks of the call of God. Those hallmarks, those stamps of authenticity that God is calling you to the doing part, i.e. to fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission that we read to make disciples of every nation and baptizing them is not a call just for the quote professionals, the holy men and women of God. That is the Great Commission for every single one of us. Every single one of us, we've been signed up to fulfill the Great Commission. And so we've been looking at the 10 hallmarks. As I said to you on week one of this, I thought I'd get through them in a few weeks, but we're only to the third one this week. So we're just going to keep going, quite frankly. And as I said to you last week, at least I know what we're speaking on in November now. Wonderful. But, you know, as I've been looking at these hallmarks, and I said last week that they really do form a beautiful tapestry, that they are all interrelated. It's like these threads that come together to paint a beautiful picture of who God is, that you could quite easily not call this the 10 hallmarks of the call. You could call this the 10 hallmarks of how God interacts with us, or more specifically, the character of God. Because everything we're learning here, and I'm learning with you. You know, God gave me these 10 hallmarks when it comes from this story. And each week I've been diving into the Word and studying and finding out more. And the more I've gone into it, the more I've gone, wow, you're really showing me and us who you are, Lord. Your heart for us and your character and your nature. And I've absolutely loved personally where we've been going with this. So thank you, Lord. All credit and glory to him. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first hallmark, which is God calls us at the point where we often feel weak and tired. Do I get an amen in the house? Yeah, that's true, right? Number two, it will require us to go deeper than we did before. Ain't that the truth? And we looked at why that is the case. And we looked at six things last week. And if you've missed this, you can catch up, of course. And this week, we are at number three. Pause for dramatic effect. Plus, I am thirsty too. Are you ready? It doesn't always seem to make sense to us. You saw this one coming at some point, right? What do we read in the story? Luke 5. Let's look at this together. Verse 4. And when he, that's Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. What does Simon say? Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Now, we need to understand this. You see, in Galilee, in that time, they would fish at night. I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. Why did they fish at night? I'm glad you asked me that question. It's important. Because in those days, they made their nets, and I did a bit of research, of flax or linen. They made them out of flax or linen. And so the problem was, is that during the day, the fish would see the nets and they would swim around it. That's why. They didn't have nylon back then, just to clarify, which is what our modern fishermen use now. And you can't, the fish can't see the nylon, but they could see the nets. And that's why they would go out at night and they would fish then. And so Jesus saying to Simon to put out his nets is akin to saying, right, this is where you're going to catch the fish and they're not going to see the net. And Simon's like, Lord, we toiled all night. We didn't catch anything. But now you want me to do it during the day? Are you nuts? I mean, I'm clearly adding stuff here. But I just want to give you a sense of the surprise that Simon would have felt. He's like, Lord, you're not a professional fisherman. You're a great speaker, great teacher, but I'm the professional. How many times have we said that to God? Thank you, Lord, but I'm the professional here. Funny that. And so what happens in this story is that Jesus is asking Simon to do something that doesn't make any sense, that goes against the conventional wisdom of the day. And isn't that the same with us? You see, when God calls us to do something, oftentimes we're like, Lord, that does not make any sense. So why? Why doesn't what God always asks us to do make sense? I've got three reasons. I've decided to revert to the three-point sermon model, you'll be pleased to know. So only 3 points. Here's the first point. God's ways are not our ways. I'm sure you all know Isaiah 55, 8 to 9. It says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's a fairly comprehensive explanation, I think. See, to us, God just does not make sense. His way of doing things doesn't make sense to us. I mean, let's imagine the Israelites. They've just come out of Egypt, a type of world. We looked at that in terms of holiness a few weeks ago. And they get to the Red Sea, and so far, so good. I mean, they've come out with spoils. This is amazing. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh changes his mind, and he's coming with the army, and they get to the Red Sea, and they're like, what? Okay, Moses, have you got a plan? Moses is like, I've got a plan. They're like, fantastic. Are we going to build some bridges? Are we going to build a tanker ship? And Moses is like, I've got a plan. I'm going to put my staff up. Excuse me? Well, so you're going to put your staff up. He's really gone bonkers now. No, God has told me to raise my staff. What? That does not make sense. I mean, what about Gideon? We looked at Gideon, didn't we, when we looked at the fact that God often calls us when we're feeling weak and tired. And he speaks to Gideon and says, listen, and Gideon's the smallest and the smallest clan, et cetera, et cetera. And Gideon eventually musters an army of 32,000 men. Right, we might have some hope. And God says, right, too many people. Excuse me? Yeah, too many people. Say to, if anybody's scared, you can leave. 20,000 pop off. I'm left with 10,000. Oh, wow. 10,000, might be able to get away with it. And God says, no, too much. And there's some number of tests you can read about it. And guess how many men Gideon ends up with? 300, well done, 300. From 32,000 odd to 300 men. That, to me, and to Gideon, probably did not make sense. Are there times in your life when God has asked you to do something that doesn't seem to make any sense? I know they persecuted you. I know they spoke badly about you, but I want you to pray for them. What? That's not worldly sense. No, my ways are higher than your ways. I remember many years ago, I would say this was about 2009, 2010. At the time, Steph and I were living in Australia, and I was on a bus going to work. I just left... The company I was working with, and I was starting a new company. And I was reading a book by Andrew Murray, a 19th century theologian and pastor, South African pastor, and it was called Abiding in the Vine, a true classic. If you want to read that, it's a fantastic book. And I remember praying a very dangerous prayer on the back of this bus. and I don't advise you to pray this unless this is what your heart, the Lord's leading you to, was this: oh Lord, would you break me for you? Dangerous, right? Lord, I'm convicted of my pride. I'm convicted of the fact that I don't put you first. I'm convicted of the fact, Lord God, that I don't abide in you. So would you break me for you? And then, as I said, at that time, I prayed it. And as I said, I had went to start a company, felt the Lord lead us to. And my purpose was to build a company and sell it. His purpose was to answer my prayer during the next, how many years? 12, 13 years or whatever it was. My way was to try and stay with my company and do it on the side, this new thing. And when I proved it out, then leave that company. Jesus's way was, no, you're going to leave it and you're going to trust in me. But God, that doesn't make sense. My ways are higher than your ways. His way was for me to leave a secure job when our eldest was only one, to put all of our savings into this business and to trust him. And it didn't make any sense. But Steph and I had a peace that this was from the Lord. Sometimes when God calls you to do something, it will go against conventional wisdom. It will not make sense to you. And it will be akin to saying, go fish during the day when the fish can see the nets. And you're like, it doesn't make sense. And God says, do what I say. And by the way, subsequently, by the blessing of the Lord, we did sell the company. But that wasn't the point. That was a blessing. But what he was focused on was breaking me and conforming me to the likeness of his son. And I'm grateful to God for that. Number two, his ways are not our ways. What else? You're going to like this one. His wisdom is not our wisdom. No surprises there. 1 Corinthians 1. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And he says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. In other words, it's bonkers. What? That doesn't make sense. Jesus, the man dying on the cross? No, that's ridiculous. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Quotes, wisdom of the wise. And the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Go show me. Where is the scribe? Where are the teachers? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You see, godly wisdom looks very different from worldly wisdom. And God's wisdom often will require us to do something opposite to our natural inclinations. What do I mean by that? Let's look at the difference between worldly wisdom and God's wisdom. Worldly wisdom is a wisdom by learning, okay? It's by interacting with the world around us as we explore it. And this is how we gain wisdom. We become, quote, wise. Ah, I discovered this. I therefore know what to do in that situation, right? I know I'm getting older because I really like BBC Radio 4. Anyone? Yeah. I hope I haven't offended anyone, by the way. I love BBC Radio 4, and I love having the BBC Sounds app. I listen to podcasts. And I've been recently listening to In Our Time. Anyone spoke with Melvin Bragg? Done 1,000 episodes, and he will get experts in a particular field, and they will spend an hour discussing that particular topic. I love it. It's fascinating. And I was listening to one on Thursday about electrons. As one does. And it was fascinating. But what struck me, and they had these eminent scientists and professors, what struck me was not how much they knew, it was how much they didn't know, by their own admission. So Melvin Bragg would say, so if an electron has a current, what is the electron made of? Yeah, we're not exactly sure at this point. And someone else said, we think there's some quantum wave fields. Really? Yes. We think that maybe there's something within that that's linking everything together. But we don't really know. Now, I'm not trying to take the mickey. I think science is a great way to prove God's word, as it is doing. But this is a good example of worldly wisdom. But this is very different to God's wisdom. You see, God does not need to acquire wisdom. Let me say that again. God does not need to acquire wisdom. He is wisdom. Are we hearing this? You see, the wisdom of God is the definition of who he is. It's not like he becomes more wise over time. He's wise. He is an immutable God. In other words, he doesn't change. If he does, he couldn't be perfect. Think about that one. God knows all things. He does not need to calculate outcomes or deduce things by observing. Steph and I have been watching again Sherlock Holmes. You know, the BBC Sherlock with Benedict Cumberbatch? We thought we'll watch him again, you know. Fascinating. Sherlock, Benedict would look, say, and just, your hair's like that because of this, and look at your shoes, that means you must have walked in a particular way, and, you know, you've got a scratch on your ring there, which means you must be right-handed, and blah, blah, blah. And he deduces things by observing. God doesn't need to do that. He knows. He knows. And here's the crux of it. It's not like when we compare God's wisdom, we think, well, God probably knows a little bit more than me, so it's probably true what he thinks. I mean, I know quite a lot, Lord. I know 80%. You may know 95%. There's a sobering verse in Hebrews chapter 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. There are no secret places, FYI. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I mean, God sees all things, knows all things. That is the wisdom of God. And we can walk in the wisdom of God, by the way. We can, there is nothing wrong with acquiring knowledge. I'm not saying that we should not deduce and be smart and clever and think things through. I'm not saying that. But we need to understand there's a whole other wisdom here that God promises that we can walk in. Ephesians 1, 17 to 18 says this, that the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation. How many of you pray and ask for God's wisdom in your life? Bless you. Can I suggest that you do that daily? I mean, it says in the scriptures, there's a promise. If you ask for wisdom, he will give liberally. I will pray daily, and in our meetings as a staff team, we often pray, Lord, would you just give us wisdom right now? Would you give us your wisdom? Would you give us the spirit of discernment? That godly wisdom by his spirit in us is available to us. It's a free gift. It's available. And yet we oftentimes don't seek the wisdom of God in our lives. Let's move on. His ways are not our ways. His wisdom is not our wisdom. And this is the last one. His reality is not our reality. His reality is not our reality. What do I mean by that? I mean this. We see with our eyes and we conclude that that is all of reality. That this must be all there is. That there cannot exist anything else. We know that the fish will swim around the nets because we can see that that would be the case. Turns out in the story, they didn't. They had so many fish, they had to call their friends over to help them. What was going on there? Another reality. You see, at its heart here, when God calls you to fulfill the Great Commission, he's calling you to walk in the supernatural. He's saying, I want you to see with eyes, not of what you see, but eyes of faith. I want you to see not what you can see here, but see what I see. I mean, what happens when we pray for healing? That is seeing with eyes of faith, isn't it? I had the privilege of praying with someone a few weeks ago who had his elbow strapped up. And I said, what would you like prayer for? He said, my elbow. I said, of course, I shouldn't have asked. I know that. But no, 5-step prayer model. You want to be asking what you want to pray for? And he said, yeah, my elbow, I damaged it. And I said, right, okay, I'm going to pray for you. Is it all right if I put my hand on his elbow? You always ask. I said, right, in the name of Jesus, I just speak to this elbow and I say, be whole in Jesus' name. I just come against any damage, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and just bring healing and restoration to all the ligaments and every part of his elbow. And then what do? You see the Holy Spirit on it. I said, how do you feel? Oh, my arm's tingling a bit. That's always a good sign, isn't it? And I said, great, let's carry on praying. I said, right, Holy Spirit, thank you for what you're doing in this man's life. I pray complete healing right now. Come, Holy Spirit, and bring restoration to this elbow. Would you come, Lord Jesus, and do that which only you can do? Right, how are you feeling? And he looks at me with this really surprised look. And he said, feels like it might be good. I said, if 10 was really painful and 0's healed, where are you at? 0? Amazing. He said, can I take the strap off now? And I said, I don't know, can you put it back on again? He says, I'm not sure. I said, well, your decision. Maybe that was lack of faith on my part, but what was that? What was that? His reality is not our reality. You see, the call on us to fulfill the Great Commission is a call to walk in the supernatural. By the empowerment of his Holy Spirit, we have been given gifts. That is our toolbox. Gifts of word of knowledge. Words of knowledge so that we can say, you know what? God is saying this right now. And God wants to minister to you in that area. Gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy. This is a call to walk in his reality, not just the reality that we see. And I love listening to this science stuff because recently these scientists are trying to get their head around what's called quantum physics. And they can't understand how, if there is a particle that you observe, it changes its state and another particle that's linked to it would change its state at the same time. But there seemingly is no communication between the two. And they've even tried to see whether or not this communication is done at the speed of light. And they've done some tests, and it's faster than the speed of light. And the conclusion is there seems to be some kind of, and I use this word advisably, some kind of matrix that connects all things. And that they're coming to the conclusion now with string theory that there is at least 10 different dimensions. Funny that. I mean, you should read the Bible. I mean, Paul talks about some of this stuff. I love it when science catches up with the Bible, don't you? Listen, what we see with our eyes is not the only reality. And we are called to be supernatural people, naturally supernatural, to walk in that. Because what happened with that fish was something supernatural. Somehow those fish couldn't see the nets, and they wound up in the nets. And so when God calls you to do something for him, maybe pray for your neighbor, maybe to go and speak about Jesus to somebody, maybe to show a gift of hospitality, maybe to drop everything and go to another country and be a missionary, and you say, that doesn't make sense, I haven't got the finances, I don't know the people, you say, well, you know what, Lord, your ways are not my ways. Your wisdom is not my wisdom, and your reality is not my reality. Anybody want to live that kind of life? I'm glad you said yes. Why don't we stand as I invite the band up and let's pray. Thank you, Jesus.